You haven't noticed this morning, I'm fired up. That's okay. Hold on, it's just going to get worse. We are dealing with partnership with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something, if there has ever been a time that we needed to really lay aside all of our own agendas and all of our own false concepts and really partner with the Holy Spirit, it is in this day and it is in this hour. You're not going to survive what's going on in the world without the Holy Spirit working in your life. Now, it was that way on the first day of Pentecost after Jesus resurrected. And how many know the earth has gotten a lot worse since then? And so if there was ever a time that we need the Holy Spirit to move, it is today, in this hour, in this time. Now Jesus said that when He comes back, it would be as in the days of Noah. How many know that in the days of Noah, there were only a couple that really walked with God? Now there were a lot of people saying things were of God that were not of God. Okay? Yeah. And there were ancient spirits that were loosed in the earth back then that for a time with the flood were contained. I mean, there's some things the church has not had to deal with ever. But Jesus said in the days of Noah, you see, those spirits were bound, according to Jude, waiting for a time. We see in the book of Revelation where a lot of them are loosed. But Jesus said, as in the days of Noah. So everything that was going on in the days of Noah, to include the Nephilim and the Watchers and all that junk that was going on that was manipulating society, is going to be loosed in the same measure now as it was back then. And I tell you what, it dominates secular television. The other day, I was just kind of waiting for the 5 o'clock news. And how many know sometimes there's a couple of minutes of stuff you got to suffer because you turned on the TV just a few minutes too early? And there was a popular talk show host that always talks about, you know, feed your spirit. And they were talking about spirituality. A lot of people are talking about spirituality right now. And then this guy got on and said that his alternate sexual orientation was a gift from God. And then they talk about peace and tranquility and all these, you know, meditating, going mama, 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 whatever they do, you know, and all these different things. And I realized something. You can talk about God and not be talking about God. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. There's more than, there's one God, capital G, but there's a lot of little gods, small g. They're fallen angels that love to imitate God. And they are mentoring. They are. We need to understand something, especially in the Western culture. Our Western culture, our intellectual community says, there is no God. We're atheists. We don't believe God. How many know that in nature, because Jesus used nature so much to show us the spiritual, nature abhors a vacuum. Even what we think is the vacuum of space is not the vacuum of space. There's stuff out there. It's not an empty vacuum. Nature will try to instantly fill a vacuum because it refuses for it to exist. If we're going to have, you know, it's like with your well. All of us here have wells. We don't have city water. And there is a vacuum created on the inside of that bladder on your well. And what it does is, since nature so abhors a vacuum, that vacuum pulls up the water because the water wants to fill the vacuum. The water looks at that vacuum and says, that shouldn't exist. And it rushes to fill it. So the atheist intellectual's denial of God in the Western culture created a vacuum. It pushed out the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it created a vacuum for the old gods of the ancient world to fill in the void. Does that make sense? And so they can talk about God all day long, but if it doesn't line up with this word, you're not dealing with the God of the Bible. You're not dealing with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We need to understand some things that the Apostle Paul warned us about. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to start this morning with verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifesting of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Blindness is a vacuum of no sight. He created a place of blindness that they can no longer see the need of God, yet within every man, we know that there is a spiritual aspect of man that must be filled. That the God of this world, this age, has blinded the minds who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the Lord, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now that whole section right there we could spend a month on, but I don't want to deal with that right now. What I want to deal with is that the God of this world has blinded them so that He could replace God with something else. He's replacing God with something that looks like God, but denies the power thereof, because if we serve a God of power and of righteousness, then He has rules that we need to walk in. He has ways of living that we need to walk in that produces the best stuff. Amen? How many know the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God? God said there are the ways of life, and they will produce blessing. And so this goes everything against it, and it's active in this world, and we need to understand, just like there is no spiritual vacuum, every moment of every day, every person on this planet is being mentored by a spirit. I want you to stop and think about that. There is no demilitarized zone. There's nobody being taught. Either the devil is using circumstances and your flesh and the people around you to teach you the wrong things, or the Holy Spirit is using circumstances, people, and the Word to teach you the right things, and there's nobody not being mentored. So the question I want to ask today is, who is your mentor? Who's your daddy? Who's your mentor? If you are not being mentored by Almighty God, you by default are being mentored by the devil. Now, I want to do some comparisons this morning. The God of this world empowers the flesh. The devil wants to pet on you, and either he wants to push your desires and amplify them to take them out of bounds. He wants to do something to move you further from God. And if he can use anger, he'll use it. If he'll use lust, he'll use it. If your weakness is greed in your flesh, whatever your weakness is in your flesh, he will use that and position that and accentuate it to his advantage. Now, what does the Holy Ghost do with flesh? He crucifies it. He doesn't empower it. He crucifies it. Because the flesh is at war with God. In fact, we have five enemies. We have the devil. We have the flesh. We have the world and its systems. And I have forgotten the other ones. Not in my notes. That's what I get for watching somebody else last night, and it was in their thing, and I want to bring it up, and I forgot the other two. I may remember here in a minute. Remember, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know. Mm-hmm. Your flesh is at enmity against God. And so anytime anything
beefs up that flesh, it's beefing up your division from God. And it can even be the preaching of the Word out of balance. How's this one? God wants to make you rich. God wants to give you cars. God wants you to wear Rolexes. God wants you to have the very best, but He's never going to correct your flesh. Or how about if your thing of the flesh is you want everybody to feel sorry for you? God wants you in poverty. God's never going to heal you. God's going to beat you down. And it's still the flesh. It's just the opposite side of the coin. Now, the God of this world, when He begins working on you, He dulls you to the truth of God. He's there to blind you. All of a sudden, you know, you can read, you're intelligent. All of a sudden, I can't understand this book. Really? It says, thou shalt not kill. What don't you understand about that? It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What don't you understand about that? Oh, it's just a mystery. No, you have been blinded. Mm-hmm. I was going to say something. I'm not going to say it. When God begins to really move in your heart, He quickens your spirit to the Word of God. You can begin seeing how God moves. God moves in circumstances. God will move through a lot of different things. And even if the devil started it, God can finish it. Amen? The devil will always amplify your carnal desires for his purpose. If your carnal desire is the love of money, he'll amplify it. If your carnal desire is power and control over people, he will amplify it. If your desire is to be in the spotlight, he will amplify it. God transforms your desires into his for his purpose. For our God will give us his desires and power to do them. You know, some people that they're kind of standing on the fence. Half the time they're listening to the devil. Half the time they're listening to God. And they go, but if I delight myself in the Lord, He will give me the desires of my heart. In other words, if I say, praise the Lord, He's going to give me all this stuff. You're not reading the Scripture right. When I delight myself in the Lord, He will give me new desires in my heart, because the Scripture goes on to say, trust in Him and He will bring them to pass. Well, if He already gave them to me in the first verse, why do I have to trust in Him for Him to give them to pass? No, as I was delighting in Him, He deposited new desires to replace the old carnal desires in my heart, and now I got to stand and trust in Him for Him to bring them to pass. God always transforms your desires into righteous desires. The devil always feeds the fire of an unholy fire of your carnal desires. Now get this one, image. The devil doesn't care what image you make him into. He can just be a universal consciousness that you can say, oh, persimmon, 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 persimmon. And you tap into this universal consciousness. He doesn't care if you call him the stag god, or if he's the multi-breasted Diana, or if he's an amorphodite. He doesn't care what package you wrap him in. Well, you can even call him the Holy Spirit. He doesn't care as long as you're listening to Him. He doesn't care what you call Him. He doesn't care how you mold Him, whatever. He is called by many names. He can be Pan one day and Diana or Ashtaroth or the Queen of Heaven the next day. He don't care. Now God says, don't you make an image about me. I am who I am. Tough. And if there's any imaging going around here, I'm going to mold you into my image. I don't change. You can't mold me, but I can mold you. I'm the potter, you're the clay, not vice versa. You are not going to try to mold me into an image that satisfies your flesh. I'm going to mold you into an image that satisfies my righteousness. That's the God of the Bible. I like when, years ago, I was at a Hebraic colloquium, and Isaac Rotenberg was there, an old Jewish fella. He's a Christian theologian of the Reformed Church, and his mama was Jewish, survived the Holocaust. And so, you know, he's kind of Reformed, you know, but he also understands the Jewish roots. Old and really neat guy. And he says, you don't understand. God is rude. He said, all the pagan gods, we can make them whatever we want them to be. God comes on the scene and says, shut up and listen. This is the way it is. If you're going to walk with me, you got to do it this way. Otherwise, don't mess with me. That's really what the Bible says. If I don't surrender to the cross and pick up the cross and follow Him, I'm not worthy to follow after Him. You can't carry the cross and be in the flesh at the same time. Now, here's the quandary, guys. All the years I've been in ministry, how many know I've been in ministry since I was 13? I've been a minister. I have seen everything. That I think there, I'm not going to say that because something weird will pop up. I have seen about everything I want to see. Okay? I have about seen it all. But the greatest quandary to me are the born-again, Spirit-filled believers that are being mentored by the devil. And they call it the Holy Ghost. Now, how many of you guys have been in church for a while? Has your problems mostly happened in the world, or has your biggest problems gone on in the church with people that are supposed to be following God? Come on, Selah. Selah, or oh no. There's a few other adjectives that we could kind of throw out there. But the truth is, it is a reality. 99.9% of my problem as a believer has never come from the world. They just let me be. They may think I'm goofy. They may think I'm wild. And sometimes they may think I'm so intellectual that you know, you can't understand Dr. Lake. And all I said is, howdy, you know. But they just let me be. I remember one time this... I was going down this road, and there was this huge boulder in front of my car. You know, sometimes on gravel roads, you can't maneuver. And there's a car coming the other way, so I stop. And this guy, drunk as a skunk, "Why'd you stop for? There's a big boulder in front of me." Gets out of the car, moves it out of the way instead of going on to where I can drive around it. Gets out of the car, moves out of the way. "Come on!" I thought, man, a Christian would have never done that. I don't have problems with sinners. I got problems with Christians. Because they don't allow the Holy Spirit to disciple them, and they think everything supernatural is of God. Unity through signs and wonders. You can go to hell with signs and wonders. Now, let's look at what Jesus warned about us in Matthew chapter 24. I don't care, guys. If someone comes in here and says at 15 to 11 there's going to be a 6.2 earthquake in Springfield and it's going to shake us up, and as soon as that finishes shaking, there's going to be two officers jump in this and come through the door and say, "Golly, did you feel that?" And all that happens. If what he begins telling you is of God and it takes you away from God, he's a false prophet. I don't care if they bring in a dead corpse and he raises it from the dead. It's what he says after that that matters. For false Christs and false apostles will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, the mature believers in God, that their signs and wonders are going to be so powerful that even the elect will begin endorsing it. But then Jesus says, you know what? I want you to behold. I warned you ahead of time. We think lying signs and wonders are when a guy says, "Look over there," and throws up feathers, and you look back and says, "Look, the Holy Spirit was here. There's feathers flying." It's happened. Okay? We think if it's the sleight of hand is what it's talking about in lying signs and wonders. No, they are real spiritual signs and wonders. The devil can heal because he's the one to put sickness on somebody. He can pull it back for a time. Okay? I mean, there are occultists that walk through walls, that teleport, and all these things have been documented. That doesn't mean it's of God. A lying sign and wonder is a real sign and wonder that endorses a lie. So I don't care. When a guy does miracles, I don't care. It's what comes out of his mouth after that. It's what is produced in his life after that. because I am a Torah conscious New Testament believer. I do not believe the Torah has been done away with. It's the rule book. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Because when Jesus said this about false prophets and false Christ, Christ means someone that is anointed. Someone can come in with another anointing and he can work signs and wonders, but yet the way that he lives and the things that he does lead you away from God. He is a false anointed one. He is anointed from the enemy because Satan has an anointing. He was the anointed cherub that covers, and there's no place in the Word where God took away his anointing. Selah. Okay. So, Deuteronomy. If there, because, you know, when we talk about false prophet, what does everybody say? Well, you said something that didn't come to pass. So did Isaiah. It took 500 years for it to get there. Okay? And we always use that as, that's false prophet. No, maybe, you know, and at least in the New Testament, we have some grace that we can miss it as we're learning. And sometimes it's not time yet for it to come. Now, here's one that you don't, that I heard, what's his name? Lance Wolfow. He's the one that did the mountain thing. He's a Christian teacher. He's a prophet. And he said, what we don't understand about prophecies, now there's a prophetic word, like the one time with Patty, I gave her a prophetic word, and it was about God setting her free, and God did something right then. Okay, but if there's ever a prophetic word that has a dream, that has something to reach for, it's like the one time when Mary Ann Brown, we were in Arkansas, and Mary Ann Brown said, God says, you stand up for me, and I'm going to stand up for you, and I'm going to do this for me. I'm going, oh, no. Because Joseph had a dream, and to have the dream fulfilled, he had to get thrown into the pit. We look at those type of prophetic words. We see it here, we see it here, and we live by those. What we don't see is the valley in between them, because God's got to get you through the fire to fulfill the dream. Okay? But see, a false prophet will promise you everything with no trial. It's just going to be cupcakes and roses, sweetie. Well, my Messiah said, in this world, you're not going to have cupcakes and roses. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. If you hang on to me, I'll lead you through it, and you'll come out the other end stronger. Somebody needs to hear this. In Hebrews, it said that because of the obedience that Jesus did for the cross, it perfected him. Now, how do you perfect perfection? How do you make perfection more perfect? As our example, Jesus had to show us that sometimes there is a valley that you got to go through. There's a cross you got to bear to be able to. You can't get to the resurrected life until there's a death. Okay? Go throw that out there. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Okay? If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. Do you know right now in the body of Christ, God has allowed false prophets and false teachers and false evangelists to work signs and wonders in his body. Because Jesus was wanting to see, are we following after signs and wonders, or are we a people of the Word? And we have actually had real leaders duped and endorsed bad guys. Because we have forgot our Torah. I don't care if you can walk on water. I want to see what you do when you walk on land. Is your lifestyle and what you're doing leading me away from God, or is it drawing me too near to God? This is one of the mistakes when a Christian looks at a Jew and says, Jesus had victory over the Torah and did away with it. You just fulfilled this scripture in that Jewish man's ears. You told him God was testing you and he should not receive Jesus. Jesus did not do away with the law. He did away with the curse of violating the law. But He gave us the power to live it. Because we get the whole concept of Brit Hadashah, the new covenant, from Jeremiah 33. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 33, He says, I will create a new covenant on you, and I'm going to take the Torah, the law, and write it on your heart. Well, writing it on your heart is kind of permanent. Mm-hmm. Okay? If God, why is God write something on your heart He did away with? Or did He create the avenue for you to do it? Because Paul said it this way, I'll sum up all the Torah in one word, love. If love is your motivation for God, then you can walk out the Torah the way it was supposed to be walked out. Mm-hmm. If it's any other thing, if it's to show somebody up, if it's to try to earn your way to God, you've missed it. You'll never fulfill it. But because you love God, because He loved you, and you're responding as a son or daughter out of love to a holy, loving Father, you got it made. Okay? So He says, now I'm testing you whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, or whether you like to be entertained and impressed by signs and wonders. You'll just follow after anything that can do something. No, I won't. That's why I don't care if the guy, is healing the sick and everything else. And I want to see sick people healed. Amen. Mm-hmm. I want to see people get up out of wheelchairs. But what I'm most interested in as a minister is, what are you preaching, and what is it producing, and what do you do when you're not in the pulpit? What does your life speak? Is your life teaching something that your words aren't? I mean, this is Torah. This is basic foundational stuff, that if we don't have this, that we can be led astray. I don't care how powerful the miracles are. What I care about is how right the life is and what it's producing in the people. Because God just might be testing you. He might let Joe Blow come with signs and wonders and try to lead you. And the next thing you know, we don't need the Word of God. We have the Holy Ghost. You're not a God. There have been Pentecostal ministers that have stood up and said, I have the Holy Ghost, I don't need to study the Word. Then you're a buffoon. Mm-hmm. And you have grieved the Holy Spirit. That's His book. He will never, ever tell you anything that's not in line with that Word of God. And you have opened yourself up to every... It's like, I don't care about road laws. If I want to go the wrong way on the street and go 100 miles an hour in a 5 mile an hour zone, I can do what I want. Yeah, you're going to kill everybody. Yeah, but I have the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost saying, don't. Can you see? Jim Jones, as big as the People's Temple was in California, when they got off, when he threw down the Bible and said, we don't need that no more. That's when every man in that church should have picked him up and escorted him and threw him out the door and said, it's time for a new pastoral pulpit committee. I don't care how many signs and wonders he can do. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Because the only way, Jesus said, by their fruit shall you know them. We're supposed to be fruity, not nutty. Okay? Some people think following the Holy Ghost makes you granola. You have fruit, nuts, and flakes. No. When you follow the Holy Spirit, you have righteous fruit. He'll take the nuttiness plumb out of you. He'll take the carnality out of you. Now, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a lot of things in Galatia, and I don't really have time this morning to get into everything that was going on in Galatia, because they actually had two different things pulling at one time. They had the Shammai Pharisees that were trying to be super Jews, saying that, you only got salvation on loan until you're circumcised. And then you had all these New Agers trying to do stuff too. And so Paul warns them and said in verse 13, For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty for an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see, I was set free from sin so that I could do righteousness. I am free. I have liberty so that I can choose to do the right thing. And sometimes what the devil tries to convince you on, it's okay to mess up, you know, to do stuff on purpose wrong, because, you know, we tend to think that the very moment that we mess up, that we're going to get devastated. And that's when, don't do that, the devil will get you. No. It talks about in James how that it has to mature. Now when it gets the whole job done, as that plant grows, when it's finished, it'll bring forth death, but you have to let there is a time of maturation that always must occur with good and bad seed. With righteous deeds aren't going to get you blessed immediately, and unrighteous deeds aren't going to get you destroyed immediately. But when they work and they mature, you're going to bear the fruit of it. Okay? And so that's what he's dealing with here. Don't let the devil make you think that you're free now, that you can go back and do that. And it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you love the neighbor as yourself. If I really love you, I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to lie about you. I'm not going to covet your wife, your car. I'm not going to do these things. And so he's going back with what he always said, that in Paul in Rome, owe no man nothing but to love him. Because here is in all the law fulfilled in love. Same thing here. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. How many know, a church is supposed to walk in love and they're tearing each other apart? How many know the devil's got loosed in that place and the flesh is alive and well? But I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or war against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, we know enough here, we're educated enough here to know that that is a Jewish idiom. That it doesn't change the law. Someone under the law is under the penalty of violating the law. If I walk in the Spirit, I am never going to be under the penalty of violating the law, because the Spirit of God causes me to walk in love, and instead I'm fulfilling the law under righteousness. So many people read that and say, see there, see there? It's like pointing to an elephant and saying, see, it's a mouse, see, it's a mouse. It's gray. No, you don't understand what you're talking about. Can you imagine someone 200 years ago looking at our vocabulary and our idioms now? Have you ever tried to read Shakespeare? Now, I cut my teeth on the King James Bible. I read Shakespeare, it about turns my brain sideways and makes it convulse. That was the common language back then. That's the way everybody talked. In fact, even the guys that fight for, you know, King James only Bible, hand them a real, 1630 or whatever it is, 1611 King James Bible, they'll look at that, they'll go, what is this? That's what you're fighting for. The King James Bible has been corrected, I think, over 1,000 times as far as updating some of the language. Because Elizabeth did not know how to talk. We do in the Ozarks, don't we? Usans know how to talk. And can you imagine them listening to our conversation today, or somebody 200 years from today, if the Lord tarries, look and tries to understand the way that we talk? Oh man, did you go to Red Lobster the other night? Yeah, man, I had that bass. It's bad. It is gnarly, or whatever. And they said, man, Red Lobster must have been one of those fast food restaurants that just destroyed everything you ever ate, because then it, We don't understand. We need to go back, set it back in the context where it was. Okay? Now let's go on. Now the works of the flesh are when I allow the spirit of this age to mentor me, and he don't mind tormenting you while he mentors you. He don't. How many know the devil will drive you? He will bind you up. He will twist you up. He will put you in a box. He will hurt you. He will wound you. He will stomp on you. He will use whatever situation that he needs to use. Let's say a young girl is abused, sexually abused by an uncle. Nobody will believe her. The family trashes her. What did the devil just tell her? That she was trash and that no one would ever believe her. And many times she'll open herself up to a Jezebel spirit to where the only way she feels safe is to control everything. She just learned the lesson of the devil, which is not truth. Amen. The truth was, her uncle was messed up, screwed up in the head, filled with devils that did that to her, and her family was about the same way, and probably most of them didn't want to say anything about it because it all happened to them too. So it's a normal part of life. It's not a normal part of life. You get a little money and you're raised poor and you get a little money, and the devil says, you know what? Love money because it'll make you feel good. And you'll do anything to get it. The thing is, the more you have, the more you want. Can you see how the devil can use situations? And as he uses all these situations for people that have not stepped out of that in Christ and said, I reject the mentorship of the evil one and I embrace the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Because let me tell you something. I have seen crazy stuff in the church. I remember years ago, Mary had come out of depression. I mean, she was a girl in bondage. She come out of depression, and God activated her prophetic gift and started talking to her. And God shared with her a situation that was a plot of the enemy to hurt another person. And so she's praying about it, and there is someone who is a leader in another church that is involved in this situation as far as being a part of the church, and masqueraded as a prayer warrior, as a leader, and as an intercessor. And so she says, you know what? This is something the Lord shows me the devil's trying to do. I want you to stand with me and let's pray. Let's stop this thing. Let's nip this thing in the bud. Let's get this out. That person was a gossip masquerading as a leader and a prayer warrior. Well, the next thing Mary knows, this person starts telling her everything the secretary of the church tells her, because whenever the pastor closes his door to counsel with somebody, she's got her ear to try to find out all the good juicy stuff in the church. And this woman starts sharing gossip with her and she goes, oh my God, I had no idea. I thought you were this. And so she found out what she told her was not only passed on through the whole community, it was embellished. So how many know one of these things ain't like the other? One of these pictures are not like the other. One is God is using someone trying to stop something from happening, and the other one's trying to spread it all over town and make it worse. Saying it was the Holy Ghost. And that goes on in more churches, guys. It goes on in more churches. It creates every church split. It creates every scandal in the church. It stops churches from ever really moving in God the way that God wants them to. They can shout, they can dance, they can scream, but when it's all said and done, everybody's still in the same spot. Anybody ever been in those churches? I mean, you can shout it down, you can shout down the glory, you can roll on the floor, but in the end of the day, if you're not free, something's wrong. Now, I want to take a look at the fruit. You see, whoever you're being mentored by, you'll begin producing fruit. And let me tell you something. It takes a while to learn the difference between the devil and the Holy Ghost. The devil will come and he likes to impersonate. Come on. He likes to impersonate. I'm God, and this is what's really going on. And it will sound really good, and then it will go off. After he gets you hooked, it'll go off. And so when you're a new believer, you have been trained from the time you were born to the time that you got saved listening to the devil. His voice is more familiar to you. And you're trying to listen to this strange person called the Holy Spirit. You've finally been introduced to God, and it's going to take you a while to acclimate your spirit to his voice. And so Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. And so when you look back at the person as the devil mentors them, It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. How many of there's a whole bunch there? But really, we read over those things and we go, blah, 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 bad, blah, 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 bad, blah, blah, bad. We don't really understand the words. Now, the first one is self-evident, adultery. That means you're a covenant breaker, that you're married to someone and you had sex with somebody else. That's a no-brainer. But I want to take apart some of these other ones. Fornication. Now, the old Baptist boy in me, I remember when I was a teenager and studying, you know, thou shalt not commit a fornication, I thought fornication was having sex with someone before you married them, and adultery was having sex with somebody else after you're married to somebody else. That's the general term. That's what we think. What's interesting, in the Greek, this word fornication is porneia, where we get the word porn. And it means illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, and incest. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the old commercial, when you said, bud, you said it all. When you said fornication, you said it all. If there's any, it's a path. It may start with one, but if that spirit of porneia gets a hold of you, it will lead you down that whole thing. I guarantee you that there is no one that has gotten into these things, that pornography or something of that spirit, because I think each one of these names, I think there is a spirit called adultery. That it will come and it will mentor somebody. I remember the guy who wrote the book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, and he shared some about that because he was a minister that got more into psychology. And he said that his dad was a womanizer and that adultery was kind of the standard thing for his dad. And he, you know, he's trying to do the straight and narrow and get in his life. And now he's out all over the place teaching men are from Mars, women are from Venus. And this the knock at the door, he opens the door, and there's this woman in a trench coat. And when she opens up the trench coat, nothing else is there. And this war goes on the inside of him. I'm far from home. Nobody will know. This is what's expected. Woohoo! It was that same spirit that had mentored his father was now trying to mentor him, and he finally decided, I love my wife too much to do this. Had her, you know, close your coat and close the door on the way out. Because that thing was trying to mentor him. We have generational curses many times are not just a curse like everything goes bad. There are iniquities that there is a spirit that is assigned to disciple from generation to generation to generation in the family. That's why in some families, rage will go from generation to generation to generation. That spirit will try to teach them rage. Will try to teach them greed. Will try to teach them power structures of the flesh. And so when porneia gets a hold of a person, they may start with adultery, but it will go down from there. That once that thing has its work, there is no holes barred. I remember the guy that, his name was David Moses, or Moses David, the one who started, it was a cult called the Children of God, and they even advocated incest and actually had books they taught the kids. That, and the end result was he's living somewhere in Asia in this little mobile home, and he's pacing back and forth because that thing has such a hold of him that nothing can satisfy him, and he's about to lose his mind. That's how you end up with serial rapists. And that when that thing finishes working, it will bring death. And everything that we're seeing in our society today, porneia is ruling as king. And now they'll march on to Washington. They're marching in Springfield today. You see, they may call it a gift from God. It is a gift from a God, but not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we really understand the culture wars that are going on. Because if this opens up, it always brings friends with it. because the next one right after this is uncleanness, which means uncleanness physical and in a moral sense, the impurity of lustful thoughts, of impure motives, of every unclean type of spirit will come in with that as well. Lasciviousness. That's a big long word, isn't it? What does it mean? Unbridled lust, excess, wantedness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence. Anybody ever see that in public life? See it in the liberal media? Idolatry. The worship of false gods, of a formal sacrificial feats held in honor of a false deity, but also of the various vices that spring forth from idolatry. How many know that there within paganism, there's a lot of perversion that comes with paganism? So when you can't deal with idolatry without dealing with perversion. It goes hand in hand. And we need to understand that right now, this is not only going on outside, it's going on in the church. Because if you have someone standing in the pulpit saying they're be led by the Holy Spirit, yet they have a spirit of adultery working in them, or greed, or lust, they are also being mentored by another spirit. That if it will get the chance, it will manifest itself in their lives. Hate or witchcraft. Witchcraft is not only the I think of witchcraft, I think of not only casting spells, but of manipulation. But what's interesting, this is pharmakia in the Greek. And it's primarily the use of administrations of drugs and poisons. How many know that? Anybody ever watch a pharmaceutical commercial? If it don't heal you, it'll kill you. And if you're a little lucky, it'll heal you faster than it'll kill you. And you have to talk to your physician to weigh out the risks to see if you're going to be one of the lucky ones that don't drop dead of a third leg growing out your ear. I mean, some of this stuff is scary, you know. Squirt this stuff up your nose, you won't bother with allergies, but you may drop dead without warning. I'll go ahead and be stuffed up if it's okay with you, you know. And it's only $200 a bottle. How many drug problems of prescription drugs do we have going on in the church? Or ministers that come out and say, you know, that last week when I was ministering, it looked like I was on fire and prophesying, it was actually crack cocaine. They were high. Everybody called it church. Stuff like this is going on, guys. Hatred, everybody knows. Variance, contention, strife, and wrangling. Nobody's ever seen any wrangling going on in the church, have they? Well, our family's been in control in this church, and by God, we're going to stay in control. Have you ever seen that in churches? I had a friend that was a pastor, and he pastored a church his dad pastored. I mean, that's, you know, a few years before. And so there's these rickety old altar benches and pulpit and stuff. And I mean, they had seen their better days. Anybody been in a church where you've seen some things that have seen their better days? But because of nostalgia, great, great, great Aunt Martha got saved at that bench. Now, you know, you can't get too close to it today because there's nails sticking out of it. It may poke your eye out when you're seeking the Lord, but you know, we can't get rid of that. And the minute you try to simply replace something that's usable, all this power struggle wrangling goes on. Oh, we don't need to get rid of the bench. We need to get rid of them guys that want to do that. Who do they think they are? Safety first. No. When you step back from it, sometimes it's so ridiculous that anybody out in the world would say, are you stuck on stupid? And they'll get into a fight over it. I mean, I've seen business meetings where they took it outside. And the one left standing won the vote. The other one come in, and if he is lucky, and think, he beat me over this thing. Yeah, he did. We can see the fist marks on both sides of your face, man. Oh, he loved the Lord. Well, don't love me that way. Emulations. Excitement of mind, fervor of spirit, zeal, zeal in behalf of a person or thing, the fierceness of indignation, punitive zeal. Anybody ever see that? One of the interesting things about the liberal movement right now and the progressive movement is you can't have a debate with them. The minute you don't agree with them, they start calling you all kinds of names. Viciously. There's a show on called The View, and it's supposed to be all these liberal intellectuals, and some of sometimes they try to give different points of view. But, I mean, courtesy. You know, if you have a guest come on, courtesy should rule. Amen? Mm-hmm. You don't start out by looking at a guy saying, I think you're a dirty lying dog! They did that to Glenn Beck the other night. I don't think you have a different point of view. I think you're a dirty maggot. A dirty maggot's a whole lot different than another point of view. It's because this zeal comes out. I'm going to destroy you if you don't agree with me, if you don't approve of my sin, if you don't approve of my flesh. I'm going to decimate you because as long as you're living, you're saying I don't have a right to do this. And so I would rather destroy you than change. That's what this means. That is a work of the flesh and it's a work of a demonic spirit. Wrath. I thought wrath meant bop upside the head. It doesn't mean that. Passion, anger, heat, anger forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding again, glowing the wine of passion, inflaming wine, which either drives the drunkard mad or kills him with its strength. That means they're just real nice, and they explode all over you, and they want to kill themselves and kill you, then they go back to calm. You're thinking, did you ever hear of MPD? Bipolar? The spirit of wrath will make someone look bipolar, because you don't know whenever they're going to go off on you. They may smile at you 1 minute, and the next minute they're taking up a baseball bat to kill you, and then go back to smiling again. That's the spirit of wrath. The devil's training people to be like that. Sometimes they're in church. What do you mean you don't believe in no rapture? I'm going to knock you out of here, and as you're flying up there to Jesus, you're going to figure out there's a rapture. That's wrath. Strife. Now, see if you don't see this going on. In the church, out of church. Strife, its number one meaning is electioneering. Intriguing for office. Partisanship. Anybody ever seen by electioneering for powers of position in the church? Or in the world? I'm sick of politics don't belong in the church. Politics in the church should be taken and crucified with Christ. We're all servants. They're always trying to divide and conquer and all that. That is actually the true word of strife. They cause strife to divide and to get you. It's like Absalom. David can't rule. I can do it better. Let me tell you something. There is no man of God besides Jesus that was ever perfect. Every one of us have warts. God's trying to heal us of those warts. But, I may have one wart on my nose and you're saying you can do it better than me when you have six on yours. It's crazy, isn't it? Sedition. Not only means dissension, it means division. The devil, they cause division everywhere they go. The Bible says that one of the seven things that God hates is someone who causes division. It causes strife among the brethren. Heresies. Now, I thought heresies just meant that they were off on left field, having weird doctrines. Heresy means act of taking or capturing or storming a city. They are what, when everybody gets into heresy, that spirit is there to capture a people, to draw them away. To draw them away from God. He can use signs and wonders. He can use the flesh. He can overemphasize a true doctrine of God. How many know there's grace? But Paul said, should we sin so that grace may more abound? God forbid. Yet there are people, it's just grace, grace, greasy grace, 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 greasy grace. And those same guys are now, I mean, there were some major churches out on the West Coast that were doing that. Everything's great because it's grace. Now they're running from the law, from embezzlement and adultery. And grace keeps you from sinning. That gives you the excuse to sin. That was a heresy that was called to capture a people. Now, let me know at the rate I'm going, I'm not going to get into the fruit of the Spirit today. We'll do that next week, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Envying, everybody knows what envying is, murders. Now, we think we know what murder is, but how many know there are a lot of Christians that are guilty of murder that have never killed a person? Because it also means slander. If you destroy someone's name, you're guilty of murder. And what makes it worse, if you destroy their name for your own agenda or to cover up your own sins, God says you are a murderer. Selah. Think about that for a while. How many know I've had people talk about me? Can't imagine that, can you? 9 times out of 10, it's either because of a misunderstanding. Or if I'm right, it reveals that they're wrong. And rather than them changing, they would rather assassinate your character and draw the attention away from themselves. That is the primary purpose of gossip. Look at what everybody else is doing. I'm not so bad. Revelings. To revel, carousal, nocturnal and riotous possession of half-drunken and something fellows. In other words, the biggest one. What does it mean? Who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity, singing and playing before houses of male and female friends, hence using generally of feasts and drunken places, to late at night and indulge in revelry. So the people who just get drunk and just party and just go from house to house, or nowadays they just karaoke. Karaoke till you chokey, you know what I mean? And this carouse, there is a spirit behind that. And whether they realize it or not, when you get so inebriated that you enter into this, you are giving homage to a demon that's over that. Ouch. That's why as a believer, I can have a glass of wine, but I never, ever, ever allow myself to lose control. And, I mean, there have been times I've backed off of painkillers that like a dentist or somebody gave you. And if you start doing stuff and can't remember, you act in the stupor, it's time to back off some stuff. You know what I mean? Because in that stupor, you can open yourself up to another spirit. Never, ever do stupid stuff like that. I don't care if it's smoking dope or even taking maybe an extra pill. You know, the doctor gives you pain pills and you take an extra one, gives you a little buzz. That little buzz can open up the door to some stuff that you don't need. Because every occultist uses pharmakia that so that it can bypass the mind and open them up to the spirit realm. Every Indian witch doctor, swami or whatever you want to call them, they're in a sweat lodge smoking dope to open themselves up to the great spirit. They know that opens themselves up to the spirit realm. Alcohol can do the same thing. Without you even realizing it, you can give homage to something you don't. Come on, guys. Let's be real. Every one of these, to a certain degree, is going on in the body of Christ because we have allowed ourselves to be mentored by other things. If you've been hurt, what did you learn? You may have ever been hurt in life. Okay? There has not been a perfect parent since Adam and Eve. First ones on the scene screwed up royal. They screwed up so bad that one sin killed another because of what they screwed up. And it has been messed up ever since. And so I can learn one of two lessons. Man is screwed up and needs a redeemer. Hence Jesus going to the cross to set us all free because we're all screwed up royal and the Lord has come to fix what the enemy has messed up. And so whether it was a parent, whether it was a neighbor, whether it was my best friend, that man will always fail you, the Bible says. The best of them will fail you someplace. They'll say something that may not even know hurt you. And you can learn one of two things. You can learn that they are human just like you and can get in the flesh just like you, or they're in bondage just like you've been in, and that they need a redeemer and you need a redeemer and healer. Or you can start listening to the devil that you need to control and use witchcraft and manipulation or all these different things, whatever the case may be. Or the only way to cope is to get so drunk you can't stand up straight. That ain't coping, that's doping. Mm-hmm. Like what Mike Warnke used to say, you used to get high because you didn't have money to buy food. And after you came down, not only did you not have food, but somebody stole your refrigerator while you were high. So now if you did get money, you didn't have any place to put it. The devil loves doing stuff like that. And he will, if I'm not following the Spirit of God, he will establish circumstances to teach me the wrong things. That if I'm following the Spirit of God, either the Spirit of God can turn that thing around for good, or he can teach me on how to step over that landmine. I think there's a lot of things that the Holy Spirit, if I'm honestly following him, will cause me to bypass. The enemy lays a mine there for me to step on, but the Holy Spirit says, walk over here. You see, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. Whereas if I'm following my flesh, every place I stand, I'm stepping in something. If I follow the flesh, I will be stepping in something, on something, or around something everywhere I go. To teach me to build, to work death in my life. But see, you got to choose. Choose this day who you're going to serve. Choose this day who's going to mentor you. You have to choose to walk in the Spirit, or you have to choose to walk in the flesh. And I will confess before you, there have been times I have chosen to walk in the flesh. There have been times I have gotten mad enough, I have gotten fed up enough, that I said, you know what, I'm going to have my say, I'm going to have my way, and this is the way it's going to be, and little Mikey has had a hissy fit or two. Only to go back later and repent of it, because I let the devil push my buttons. And I was letting him teach me instead of the Holy Spirit. You see, the liberty that Paul was talking about in Galatians is I have the liberty. I can, for the first time before I was saved, I could only choose to walk in the flesh. Now that I'm saved, I've been redeemed. I've been brought to another level, another place. And now for the first time in my life, I can actually choose. I can choose the flesh or I can choose the Spirit. And so he says, I'm warning you, don't use your liberty to bondage, to do the flesh, but use your liberty to say, I choose to do what God's Word tells me, and I choose to follow after the Holy Spirit, and I choose to reject that. Now you're learning something. You're learning you don't have to obey the devil. You're learning you don't have to obey your flesh. That's why, has anybody ever fasted and all of a sudden you can hear God clear? I'm putting the flesh in its place. That's the whole purpose of fasting, is putting the flesh in its place. You don't control me, I control you, and I'm going to show you I can control you because I'm not going to feed you. Ha ha. And it might go,
hunger.
Shut up. Here's some water, shut up.
Hunger.
Well, yeah, here's some fiber. Shut up. Here's some more water.
Bloated, but I want something spicy. Shut up.
Because I have found out any time that I, even just fasting a meal, and whenever I'm working on a sermon or teaching, I will always fast that morning, and the Holy Spirit just starts talking. Because it has suppressed the flesh. Because if the flesh is up here going, you can't hear the Spirit. It has to always be here. The flesh has to be brought down so the Spirit can elevate, because they're connected. And to advance in God, the flesh has got to be brought down. Most Christians live right here. Or usually right here, and once in a while they'll go, woohoo, woohoo. You know, they call it revival. Oh, I'm walking with God now. Whoops. But when I learn and I am conscious of what's mentoring me, I can begin bringing down the flesh and the involvement of what the devil's trying to blind me to. And I can start choosing to partner with the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to be my mentor. And I can always tell by the fruit it begins to bear in my life. If you think you're following God and it's the flesh, look at the fruit it's bearing. Do you have peace, joy, righteousness? Or do you have all these other things going off constantly in life that I just read about in one avenue or another? If you feel like you've got to put somebody down to lift you up, that's the flesh. The Bible says when one of us are exalted, we're all exalted with the other person because we're all one body. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one's exalted, we all exalted. There's not this them being put down to make me higher. That's the spirit of Nimrod. Nimrod means, he said, get down. Get down before me. You got to be down so I can be lifted up. The Bible says even when the weak of us are lifted up, we're all exalted with that weakest part. That's following in the Spirit. So I want you to look at life, look at what you've been going through. Who's your daddy? Who's your mentor? And the Holy Spirit is never your tormentor. He will lead you, but He will never drive you. Anything in your life that's driving you, it's the devil. It's the devil. Because the Holy Spirit will always tell you, you have a choice. God said, choose this day whom you will serve. God says, today is the day of salvation. You choose. So what are you choosing? If you're in Christ, you actually have a chooser. Use it. Choose your chooser. Choose wisely and use it constantly with purpose. Knowing in every situation, I'm either going to let the devil teach me or I'm going to let God teach me. And I'm either going to produce bad fruit or good fruit. You're never without fruit. Okay? Father, I ask that you would take this today because, Father, when we start getting to the good fruit, we start getting to victory. And, Father, it's time for your people to walk in victory, to walk in righteousness, to walk in power. And, Father, to do that, we have to have the fruit of the Spirit, because only the fruit of the Spirit can balance out the gifts of the Spirit. And without fruit, the gifts can bring in balance. They must stay in balance, Father God. And so our desire is that your Spirit begin to mentor us. Father, we enter into a covenant with Jesus that His Spirit would continue to mentor us, that we choose to follow Him, that He can make us fishers of men. Now, Father, open our eyes this morning. Let us see what's mentoring. Let us see what the fruit that we have. And repentance always kills bad fruit. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it this morning in Jesus' name. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, and may He manifest the shalom of the kingdom of God in your hearts and in your homes. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.